As we turn to a time of prayer, I want to call your attention to the prayer quilts. We have three of them this morning. They will be on the table as you leave the sanctuary. Stop, tie a knot, say a prayer, and sign the card. The prayer quilts will be delivered, and we want to let those people know that our congregation is holding them in prayer, wrapping them with love, and wrapping them with a quilt. Now, if you will join me in an attitude of prayer. Glorious God of goodness and mercy, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. You are our help and strength in all the times of our lives. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We feel your love. We keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. Encourage our friends, our family, our neighbors, that they may find the ability to love as you do, to care for each other, and to show your love to those that need it. Reveal your goodness to all who cannot attend today. Strengthen and sustain them. Teach us how we can best support and encourage them. We pray for the young people in our lives, that they may find your love, your peace, and your hope. For the confirmands that are going through classes to learn about you, to learn about our church, and to learn how to live as Jesus taught. We encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help, those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships, those that are struggling with health issues, those that have lost loved ones, those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. That you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. Encourage and assist all who suffer the ravages of storms, earthquakes, and natural disasters, especially those right here close to home that suffered without power, without heat, and without water. Relieve the needs of those who endure famine and war. Establish peace in the world. Cause anger and hostility to give way to reconciliation. Unite your church so that we may be an example of harmony and justice in a world torn by conflict. Reveal your will to all people. Fill us with the courage to live out your righteousness as a sign of your goodness. O God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, even when we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture lesson comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Love for enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn them and tear you to pieces. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Jacob. I agree, Bruce. Nice job, Jacob. Well done. All right, back in the early 90s, I worked for a company that was struggling a little bit in the office I worked in, so they decided to bring in new leadership, bring in a new CEO. Anybody ever experience that? Yeah, it's always a lot of fun, isn't it? Because their job is to clean things up, to get you going in the direction you're supposed to. Well, this gentleman came in, and he would gather us in meetings, different things would go on, and he would say things along the lines of, let me be honest with you. And then he'd proceed to tell you what he needed to say, or believe me when I tell you. And then fill in the blank after that. And this went on for a little while, wasn't more than a couple months, and we realized, not just me, but we as a group of employees realized that when he said, believe me when I tell you, the next words out of his mouth were going to be a lie. Let me be honest with you. And yet another lie. And when you're in business, you know, that strategy might work. I mean, I thought about him after the fact and like to believe that he did that because it really bothered him. That he was, you know, I'm not a counselor or somebody, you know, a psychologist, but I'd like to think he was doing that to somehow ease the burden of the lie that he had himself. Because if he was doing it on purpose and intentionally, that really bothers me a lot. And in business, what'll happen is when they bring in a new person like that, they cut off the dead wood, right? That's the first thing they do. And then what happens is the high quality, strong people leave because they can. They go somewhere where the integrity and the honesty is a lot higher. And it can be like that in our lives, unfortunately. It's that lack of honesty that makes it difficult for us to move towards reconciliation and forgiveness. Now, during the 6 Sundays in Lent, we're following this book by Marjorie J. Thompson called Forgiveness. Now, as Sherry has pointed out, and you can see, it's not the thickest of books. And in fact, the chapter that we're going over today on honesty is only 11 pages. I'll tell you, though, this has amazing depth and an amazing opportunity for us to dig deeper into forgiveness. And if you haven't been following along and reading this, we're only halfway through this week, so you can catch up. And if you're not in a small group who's studying this, I highly recommend it if you can, but at least go through the doors, both sets, the glass ones and the wooden ones, and on the far wall, you'll find these books. Please pick one up and read along with us. It will be valuable, I promise. So as I said, this week we're going to look at honesty and the inner struggle. And now the old saying goes something like this. There are two people in this world you should not lie to. Your doctor and your attorney. Because if you lie to either of them, they really can't help you in the best possible way. Well, I think that's a limiting statement, so I'm going to add at least two more, and actually I'll add a third because it was brought up to me. The first one I'll bring up, of the three others that you should not ever lie to, one is your spouse or significant other. That was the one I added. What was I thinking? The second is God. And like your spouse, God already knows what the truth is. So why not just tell him? and not hold back. But then the other one that I'll bring up is yourself. You need to be honest with yourself, because it's foolish to not, because it's a failing proposition. You can't succeed if you do that. Well, Ms. Thompson gives us an example and a definition to use in her book. And she points out that each of us needs to deal with enmity. And I was very specific on how I pronounced that, because I had never heard this word before. And I looked it up, and you can see some of the definitions up there. It is a noun, and it means deep-seated hatred, the state of being an enemy. I mean, think of hostility, ill will, animosity, antagonism. It is not something we want to experience, yet Marjorie's point is, like it or not, we all have enemies. And see, we have those in our lives who consider themselves our enemies, even if we don't know that they do. And there's enemies in our life that we do admit to, I know I do, and these can be external enemies. And we're dealing with them in our everyday lives. Now, they also may be people we've never met, or they may be our internal enemies, issues, problems, and conflicts that we're dealing with on the inside. You see, they're part of us. We can't get away from them. And as we turn to the Bible and look at the time of Lent as we're leading up to Easter, and we look at Jesus and his disciples and Jesus' followers, they had enemies. Now, Jesus didn't. Jesus loved all. He forgave all. But there were people that considered themselves his enemy. The leaders of the synagogue, the spiritual leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they held Jesus as their enemy because he was asking the people to think in a new way. He was taking away their power, and he was changing the status quo, and that scared them. The Romans, the entire Jewish population was under the control of the Romans, so you had this empire keeping them in control, and they viewed anyone who may rise up against them as an enemy of the state. And so they would also view Jesus and his followers as their enemies. What I want you to consider also, though, is that the disciples, they had their own internal enemies, their own internal struggles that they had to deal with. A couple of examples I want to give. If you look at Mark and Matthew, there's a part where two of the disciples, James and John, ask, Jesus, when you're in your glory, can we sit on your right hand and your left? Now, that's a pretty big request. That's showing some ego. Because when you're sitting on the right hand or the left, that means you have the same authority. So they were pretty full of themselves when they asked for that. And I can tell you, the other 10 disciples were a little bit ticked off. You can look at it as a conceit, as an arrogance. I don't know. But you can look at it, and there's also a point where greed came into play. You look at Judas. He gladly turned Jesus over to the temple priests to be tried for a little bit of money. Another one, though, that is both internal and external, as you have to look at it, there was the crowd, which included all of these followers who were praising Jesus when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Hosanna! And then just a short time later, the voice of the crowd changed when they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. So the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they had to deal with external and internal enemies. And for us, our enemies might not be as obvious, or maybe you want to make it a little softer and you wouldn't use the word enemy. It's just somebody or something that you don't like. Well, for external enemies, let's start with that. It could be somebody you don't agree with, perhaps, or groups or individuals that you don't want contact with. You don't want to think about them. You don't want to pray for them. The thing is, they could be here at church. Imagine that. They could be at work. That one seems a little easier, doesn't it? You have those people that you can point to. And I'll tell you, based on Facebook posts that I've seen since the election, a lot of the people that I'm connected with are very open about who their enemies are in politics. It could also be in business. Those leaders who are doing things that violate the trust, not just of their employees, but of the public at large. It could be at school. I mean, you could have enemies. It could be another student. It could be a teacher that you just don't like. It could be here in our community. And we have to face that. Now, I'm guessing that maybe one or two of you think that you don't have any enemies. But Marjorie points out, and I agree with her, everyone has enemies to one degree or another. Now, those enemies you don't know about, those are the difficult ones. But here's another one I want you to consider. And for this one, we have to turn to the book of Psalms. And it's for those who hate God. And just imagine the emotion that you feel if someone says that to you. And what the psalm says is, "Do not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." So external enemies are one thing. We deal with them. Now, part of the problem may be we have trouble identifying our internal enemies. Now, if you have a difficult time doing this, I'm going to help you out here. You may have picked up one of the little sermon note sheets, or you have something to write on. But I want you to think about, and if you really quickly jot down one or two traits or behaviors that you find annoying in others. One trait or behavior could be people who ask me to write down things about myself at church. That could be one trait or behavior. I'll give you that one as your starting point. Or just think about them in your head, however you want to do it. But I'll show you where this is going. So back in the 90s, when I was up, or actually it was the late 80s, I was up in Grand Rapids, and I was part of a bowling team. I was in my 20s. I was having a great time. We'd bowl every Thursday. Five guys from work, my friends. Well, one week I show up, and we're bowling, and Tom is being annoying. I mean, he is being a jerk. He won't shut up. He's being obnoxious. And this goes on, and he's not stopping. So about, I don't know, halfway through the first game, maybe a little bit later, he goes up to bowl, and I pull my friends over, the rest of the team, and I said, what's wrong with Tom? And you would have thought I told the funniest joke ever told. They were on the ground laughing so hard, and when finally one of them could catch their breath, they said, "He's being you." Now, there are those of you who would have changed after that experience. Not this guy. Because as Pogo said, we have met the enemy and he is us. I mean, this is a comic strip from years ago, but it's still true. Now, in psychology, I'm not a psychologist, as I said earlier, but I can read, this is known as projection. So when I ask you to write down some things or think about them, there's a high probability of those things you find difficult in others are actually things that you're having to deal with yourself. The opposite may also be true. The things that you find difficult in others, it's the opposite for you. Either way, you're looking at your internal enemies at that point. All right. So if you're still not convinced, if you're still wondering whether or not you have any of these internal enemies, I want you to listen to a quote from Mother Teresa of Calcutta. This is in the book. And what Marjorie tells us is when Mother Teresa was asked why she devoted herself to a life of service to others in the name of God, listen carefully. She said she did what she did because she knew that a little Hitler lived inside her. Mother Teresa knew she had internal enemies to overcome. We can also turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and there's a time where Jesus interacts with Peter. It's a couple different times, actually. In the first interaction, he says to Peter, "On this rock, I will build my church." I'm guessing Peter was feeling pretty good. But then, just a short time later, Jesus turns to Peter after Peter makes a comment to him and says the following, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter had some internal enemies that he had to deal with. Because, see, what we have to realize is we're unconscious when it comes to our own thoughts. So how do we deal with these personal internal enemies? You can sweep them under the rug. You can deny. You can suppress. You can do those things. You can also turn to humor. Because when I asked my wife, Sue, what she found annoying in others, she told me she found others who were judgmental to be annoying. And as we talked more and more about it, she realized that, yeah, it's true, one of her internal enemies was to be judgmental. So, she judges people negatively who are judgmental. Can you say ironic? So why is it so hard to be honest with ourselves? I mean, how do you get over that and move on to being honest, as Missy talked about, and dealing with our internal enemies? For me, it's a lot easier and safer when I'm being honest with someone who I'm not that closely connected to. It's low risk. And actually, I'm going to share with you a time where this proved to be true. I was traveling on business, and I was in Manchester, New Hampshire, trying to get home the Friday before Christmas. This was a few years back. And I was supposed to connect in LaGuardia. Well, this huge winter storm, shows up on the East Coast. And as we're trying to land in LaGuardia, we get diverted to Providence, Rhode Island. So I can now check Rhode Island off on my list on Facebook of states I've been to, because I'd never been to Rhode Island before. So while I'm on the plane, I started chatting with people. I had to force myself to do that and step outside my comfort zone and have a conversation with others. Well, it just so happened there was a woman who was a United Methodist pastor on that plane. So we started chatting. We tried to book a flight back. We went around to all the different desks, no luck. So finally said, "You in for a road trip?" And the reason she was so intent on getting back to Michigan is that she was going to be celebrating her parents' 50th wedding anniversary and performing the service for them. So she had to be in Lansing. So road trip. Rented a car, took pictures of our driver's license and sent them to our respective significant others so then that way they knew who we were traveling with. And I rented a car. And at 11:28, yes, it was 11:28 when we got in the car, I turned to her and I said, "Okay, here's the rules. Odds are we're never going to see each other again. This is a one-time thing. So during this drive, no subject is off limits, and you can only tell the truth." So for about 15 and a half hours, we drove to Michigan and followed that rule. We didn't talk when we were sleeping, obviously, and that was only the passenger who slept. We did follow that rule as well. But I can guarantee you, I knew more about her than some of the closest people in her life. And I can guarantee you the same is true of the things she knew of me. She knows things about me that you guys don't and never will. And here's the thing, though. I don't remember her name. I did not friend her on Facebook. The last communication we had was a text, and I asked her how it went, and she told me it went very well, and she was so appreciative. So we left at 3:30 in the morning when her parents picked her up at the gas station right there at Grand River in 96. That's where I last saw her. And I still speak kindly of her because it was a chance for a long period of time to be open and honest. But here's why it was easy. It was low commitment, low relationship. You can't do that when we're dealing with our internal and external enemies in our lives, because those are deeper connections. Those are deeper commitments. And what Marjorie Thompson, though, tells us, there is a way. And when you read the chapter, you're going to see that there's two usual responses to our enemies. There's either fight or flight. Well, Ms. Thompson offers a third option for us to consider when we're dealing with our internal and external enemies. It's the way of love, God's love. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." So we can start by turning to God in prayer. In the book, she states, "Nothing is censored in the intimacy of prayer with God." See, we can be open and honest with God. You know why? Because God already knows. He knows you, and he still loves you. And it's an unconditional love. So whether it's your internal or external enemies, turning to God is the answer. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, it was read today, it says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." When we decide to make that commitment to follow Christ's command and pray for our enemies, it doesn't mean that you pray for God to change their mind so that it agrees with what you're thinking. I don't think that's what Christ was suggesting. I think it's really for us who have a hard time dealing with it, when we're dealing with people who are outside of our ability to love. I think what I have to ask God to stretch my boundaries, to stretch my abilities, so that I can love them. I'm asking God to do something I can't. Glenn Hinson, who's a church historian, he put it this way: "It's hard to despise a person we regularly pray for." I mean, this can include praying for ourselves. And we can pray to God to help our own divided selves, helping deal with that little bit of Hitler or the devil that's inside of every one of us. President Lincoln said, "I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends." And as we continue to move down this path of forgiveness throughout Lent, through self-examination, through honesty, on to repentance, hopefully to reconciliation and restoration, I want us to take the opportunity this week and to pray for someone you need to forgive, someone you might even call your enemy. If it's someone you deal with on a daily basis, pray for them. It may be someone in your family. Pray for them. It may be someone in politics who you haven't even met. Pray for them. And it may be yourself or your own internal enemies. Pray. Pray every day. Start out small. And just pray that they know God's love. And if you find it difficult, ask God for help. We're called to love our enemies. And if we can't do it alone, we can do it with God's help. With God's unconditional love, forgiveness is possible. Please pray with me. Oh God, our friend, you know us better than we know ourselves. Help us to love our enemies, to follow that command. And if the enemies live inside of us, we need your power, your love, your forgiveness to overcome them. Open our eyes that we may see what is possible when we take a small step with you by our side, you guiding us, you giving us the love we need when we can't find it in ourselves. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.